What sort of things do you do whenever you go on holidays? Probably the same. We all more or less do the same sort of things. We do a lot of wandering about, maybe in and out of shops and go up and down the promenade if we're at the seaside, or go in and out of maybe a museum or something like that. All sorts of things. Spend time just looking around us. And that's nice, and it's good indeed to see new places and new buildings and things like that. I want us this evening to think especially about what Paul did whenever he went to the city of Athens. Now, it wasn't exactly a holiday that he was on, but in a sense it was, you might say, similar to what somebody would do when they were on holiday. Paul and Silas were on their second missionary journey, so it wasn't a holiday, but they were on the second missionary journey, and God had blessed them, the preaching of his word in many different places. But there was also opposition and there was persecution, just as we're hearing even in these days. In verse 13 of chapter 17, it tells us that the Jews who hated the gospel followed Paul to the city of Berea. And the result was that Paul had to leave. He had to get out of the city of Berea. And some of the believers took Paul to Athens, where he would then continue to preach the gospel. The door to preach in Berea was closed, but the door was opened in Athens. And so we want to look at some of the events that took place in Athens. Or Paul was there, tells us, if you notice, and at the beginning of verse 16, it says Paul was waiting for them in Athens, waiting for his friends, waiting for his companions in Athens, waiting for Timothy and Silas. And it almost seems that, you know, he was there, he was looking round and seeing what was happening in that great city. Now, Athens was a great city. It was a most beautiful city. It was a city of culture. It was a city of learning. Last year we had Derry, a city of culture, and we had that brought before us all year. But here, Athens was indeed, even more so, was a city of culture. A great place of learning, a great place where people came together with all their different ideas. And indeed, even today, as far as I know, it's still a great tourist attraction. But how did Paul react in Athens? Whenever you go to a new city, whenever you go on holidays, how do you react? Or how do you react even as you drive down some of the main streets in the city of Belfast, for instance? Does it cause you to think whenever you drive down the streets like that? Let's think first of all of what Paul saw, what he saw. Well, he saw the busy streets, he saw the great buildings, of course, the monuments and the idols. You know, even whenever in Emmanuel and Agnes Street, every Sunday morning when I would have been preaching and made the new building, and you could look out through the glass doors and the open top buses were going past in the street. You could have waved at the people. I could have waved at them whenever I was preaching, but the congregation couldn't, of course, so they were facing me. But that was going on all the time, up and down the street. That's what people come to see. But Paul was stirred because he saw something completely different. He saw the city given over to idolatry. That's the thing. That's what he saw. He saw people given over to false gods. He saw people given over to false religions. He saw people given over to superstition. He saw the city as it really was. Sometimes I think we don't see the city as it really is. We don't see our land as it really is. What do we see as we travel about? Just lovely scenery or a lovely building? But what are the people doing? Ask yourself, what are the people doing? Do we see them going heedless and careless on their day-to-day business with no concern for God or any concern for his commandments? Paul didn't wander about Athens as a tourist, looking at the buildings, he saw people given over to idols. Indeed, it was said there were more gods in Athens than there were than people. So that's what he saw. He saw a city with all its idolatry. But then I want you to notice how he reacted. How he reacted. When Paul was there, it tells us again in verse 16, he was greatly distressed. He was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. His spirit was stirred. Why? Why? Nowadays, the whole emphasis, of course, is on tolerance and, you know, and open, being open-minded. And if that's how people want to live, well, let them live. If they want to go that way, well, that's their business. Just let them go that way. If that's the way the people of Athens, if they want all these gods, well, let them have all their gods. That's their business. Let them do as they please. But that wasn't how Paul looked at it. Paul was stirred and distressed. Here was a city, you see, with all its learning and all its worldly wisdom, which knew not God. That's the thing. That's what came home to him. This magnificent city, a beautiful city, but spiritually it was dead. All the wise men in this city were debating the philosophy of death. Imagine debating the philosophy of death. That's what they were doing. There was no life about anything that they were doing. It was all about death. Clever men and women without Christ. Clever men and women who know not God and who do not understand their need, who do not understand that they're lost, who do not understand that they need to be reconciled to God. They have no need or no heed of the gospel. Such able, clever men, many, many clever men. But spiritually blind, spiritually blind. Education is a great thing, isn't it? And it is a great thing. I'm not in any way minimizing it today. But education does not lead to a person understanding their need. It's the Spirit of God that leads a person to understand their need. And whenever you have education without God, what are you? You're an educated devil. That's what you are. You're really just someone who is filled with education, filled with ideas, but no knowledge of Christ or no knowledge of God. And that's why Paul, you see, was distressed, because he saw the honor and the glory that should have been given to God being given to idols of stone. The place was coming down with idols. And it is this he knew that provoked God to anger whenever the Israelites made the golden calf, whenever they come out of Egypt and they made the golden calf in the wilderness, and the glory which was God's was given to another. That's, you see, what causes God to be angry. That's what causes God to be jealous. Whenever his glory is given to another, God is a jealous God. And therefore you shall have no other gods before me, he said. And Paul was jealous for the glory of God. Maybe you think to yourself, like, being jealous, a Christian being jealous. Well, there's a right sense whenever that a Christian should be jealous. He should be jealous for the glory of God. Paul's whole being was revolted at the sight of men worshipping idols. What do you see whenever you drive down some of the major roads in our city? What did I see whenever I drove down the Shankill Road at times? So many without God. So many had no concern of God, for God. Paul was jealous for the glory of God. And you see, this should be our motive for evangelism. This incoming week, perhaps in the Holiday Bible Club or the next week and so on, the different events that you have, good and proper they are. What is your motive, leaders, for entering into this? Maybe you say to me, it's really to see the young people come to Christ, and that's a good motive. That, I'm not decrying that motive at all, but I want to say to you there's an even deeper motive than that. It is that the glory which the Lord Jesus should have is being given to another. And that's why we should enter into evangelism. Henry Martin, the great missionary to Persia and to India, said, I could not endure existence if Jesus was not glorified, if Jesus was robbed of his honor. I could not endure existence. It's that Jesus would be exalted. It's that Jesus would be lifted up as the mighty and strong to save. And you see, all around us in these days, men and women are giving glory to the things of this world. They're giving glory to their big houses, and they're giving glory to all sorts of things, but not to the Lord Jesus. Are we ever troubled about that? Are we ever troubled about that? Paul was distressed. The word actually, when it says here, it's paroxysm. He was just absolutely consumed them. Because all glory and praise and honor must be God's alone. Like we so often sing, thine be the glory, risen, conquering Son. But how real is it? Thine be the glory. Whenever all around us people are given glory to other things. And even sometimes Christians are giving glory to other things. So what Paul saw, he saw a city given over to idols. So how he reacted, he was distressed about it. What he did then, verse 17, he begins to dispute and to reason with the people. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace, day by day. So his short tour of the city was over. Now he began to enter into the city and began to teach the people and speak to the people, bring the gospel to them, that the people would hear of Christ. And so he reasons with them. He reasons with them. Notice that. He reasons with them. Do you think it's strange if the minister were to say to you, look, I want you to think about this. I want to reason with you about this. But that's really what you need to be doing. You need to be reasoning as you think about the great spiritual truths that are contained in the Word of God. You need to be understanding them. He reasons with them. The importance of understanding. Importance, yes, of hearing, but also getting to grips with the great truths of the Scripture. It's not enough just to wait on some blinding flash. We need to search the Scriptures. We need to understand them. We need to pray that the Holy Spirit will open our eyes. Isaiah said, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. How much reasoning together is there in these days? How often do we really try to get to grips with the great truths of the Word of God? Paul reasoned. He reasoned with them. You can almost hear him going alongside. Do you understand this? What does this mean to you? Getting to grips. What if? And so on. And very soon, of course, certain philosophers, people who sought after wisdom, they came to debate with him. Notice verse 18. He tells us a group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to dispute with him. Some of them asked, what is this babbler trying to say? That's a good name, isn't it, for Paul, a babbler. Maybe that's a name that many people would say about a preacher or so on, a babbler. But, you know, Paul was no babbler. Paul wasn't somebody who scattered ideas. That's what a babbler is. Someone who just scatters ideas here and there. What do you think of this? And what do you think of something else? A babbler. But he was no babbler. He was coming with the gospel of the Lord Jesus. They thought he had some new doctrine and was spreading it abroad, and so they wanted to find out what this was all about. And so he moved from the marketplace. And wonderful to think that Paul was able to talk to the people in the marketplace. Now you might say he moved into the confines of the university. And he begins to talk to the wisest men in Athens. And he faithfully makes known the gospel there. You see, the gospel is for everyone. It's for everyone. It's for the person who perhaps is not very well educated, perhaps has difficulty in grasping some of it, but it's also for the person who's got all the education. It's for everyone. There's no difference. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, Paul said. And he moved, you see, from the marketplace in verse 17. Now he went up to the Areopagus, the place that these philosophers all met. Let's not be ashamed of the gospel, no matter what company we're in. Maybe you say, but that person that I work with, he's such an intellect, he's such a brainy person. How could I talk to him? Paul talked to them. Paul talked to everyone. Jesus, shall it ever be a mortal man ashamed of thee? Ashamed of thee whom angels praise, whose glories shine through endless days. Paul went out amongst the people. And then quickly I want you to notice what he said. How would you start? If you're confronted tomorrow in your work with some people who come to you and maybe come to you quite aggressively and maybe laugh at you and say, you're one of these babblers, you're one of these people who believe the Bible and so on. How would you start? What do you say, first of all? Or would you be completely tongue-tied? Well, the wise men of Athens bring Paul in, and the debate begins. It's a bit like Speaker's Corner in London. And here, notice what he said. Well, he started off, you see, he started off at verse 22. He said, "Men of Athens, I see that in every way you're very religious." I just stated a fact. He could see that. He could see the idols all over the place. He could see that seeking to understand religion in a sense or spiritual things because of all these different idols everywhere. He didn't start quoting a verse of scripture, you notice. But he started where the people were. He started, as it tells us in verse 22, he said that you're very religious, very religious. In a sense, he started where they were in their ignorance. He started where they were in their confusion. And that's something, you know, that we can make use of, use opportunities like that. You know, have you ever had anyone say to you, I don't know what to believe? And what do you say to someone when they say to you, I don't know what to believe? There's so much talk, there's so many things said, and I don't know what to believe. Well, can we not say, but I know what to believe? And it's all about a person, it's all about Jesus. Can we not start where they are? Or if somebody else said to you, look, all this going on, this fighting and wars that are going on, like, what's the world coming to? Life is almost pointless. I don't mean that then you should quote the answer to the first catechism, but keep it in mind and say, but life's not pointless. Jesus came that we might have life and life abundantly. Can we? People say these things, don't they? People say, I don't know which way to turn. But there's one way to turn, and that is to Jesus, isn't there? We need to be ready. You see, Paul said, look, I see that you're very religious. That's where he started. And where can we start? The Lord Jesus, whenever he met the woman around the well, do you remember? He started there. He started speaking to her there. And he said to her about going calling her husband and so on. He spoke to her around the well. And then Paul goes on. He states the obvious, that they were very religious. And then verses 24 to 25, he goes on now, you see, to explain who God is. He said that he'd seen this inscription to an unknown God. The people of Athens had so many gods, and they were absolutely afraid that they maybe had missed one. And because they might have missed one, then that particular god might be offended and come to them and do them harm. And so Paul begins then to explain to them about the true God. He tells them there the God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples made by hands. Not tremendous. You have all these idols. You imagine what it must have sounded like to these people. You have all these idols. But the God I want to tell you about, the true God, he doesn't live in idols. He doesn't live in temples. He's the God of the whole earth. He's the one who made us, and he's the one who sustains us. To all life thou givest, we sing, to both great and small. He's the great Father of glory. He's the pure Father of light. He's the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul explains who God is. Could we explain who God is? God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. Did you learn it in Sunday school? But listen, not even to say that. Of course you wouldn't say that to somebody who doesn't understand the first thing about the gospel, but you would try and explain to them who God is. That he's the one who's made all things, and he's the one who sustains all things. How important it is to have a proper understanding of God. God. And then he goes on to explain who we are. Verses 26 to 28. Notice, from one man he made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. He explains who we are. We need to know who we are. Just the way when I was trying to talk to the boys and girls, there's no point in having a map if you don't know where you are on the map. You can't go anywhere if you don't know where you are on the map. If you're completely lost, the map's no good to you. But once you can put your finger on the point, I'm here, 10 miles from there or whatever, then you'll know, you'll be able to turn the right direction. Well, we need to know who we are. God is the one who made all things, and he's the maker and sustainer of all men. And he sets out our very lives. Each day is given to us by him. And this, Paul says, is the very reason, you see, the fact that we have been made by him. The very reason for our existence is that we might worship God and give him all the honor and the praise and the glory. This should be the purpose, you see, of every person's life. That we might glorify God, that we would worship God, that we would seek him with all our hearts. So Paul seeks to explain who we are. Who we are. Could you explain to somebody who they are? Who they are, as far as God is concerned? What is their relationship to God? Could we explain that to them? And Paul goes on to say in verse 27, he said, he's not far from every one of us. Because he's the one who has made us, of course. But how far is he from every one of us? He's as far away as your sin keeps him. My sin keeps him. Unless that sin is forgiven, he's as far away as our sin. The barrier. But whenever that sin is taken away, then there is reconciliation with God. And then finally explains what they must do, verses 30 and 31. He tells us, therefore, since in verse 30, in the past God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands people everywhere to repent. It's a time for repentance. He has explained who God is. He has explained who we are as far as our relationship to God is concerned. Now what must be done? There must be repentance. There must be a turning away from sin. There must be trusting in the Lord Jesus. Paul makes it so clear that they need to turn to the true God. And then in order to make this so clear, he speaks about the judgment that will take place. He has commanded everyone, all people everywhere to repent. And verse 31, for he set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. One day judgment is coming. One day the Lord Jesus will come back again. The Lord Jesus who is raised from the dead. The Lord Jesus who is seated at his Father's right hand. He's coming back again. He's coming back to judge the quick and the dead. And Paul tells us, Luke, this is the one he has appointed. And he has given this proof, given proof of this to all men by raising Jesus from the dead. He's coming back again because he's not dead, he's alive. And he's coming back as Redeemer and Judge. And what must men do but repent and believe the gospel? So the next time you get onto an open top bus, or if you get onto an open top bus in some big city, and you look around you and you'll admire the big buildings, I'm sure, wherever it is, or the views from the cliff top or whatever the case is. Think of the city. Think of what Paul saw, a city given over to idolatry. Think of what Paul felt. He was so troubled at the sight of men and women without God. And then what Paul did, he reasoned. He looked for opportunities. And the message, what he said, the message. He spoke to them about God. He spoke to them about themselves. And he spoke to them about what they needed to do. That's what Paul did when he came to Athens. And what did the people of Athens do? Well, it tells us in the last verse, doesn't it? Some of them laughed at him. That's going to happen, isn't it? Some people will laugh at you. Some people will maybe even go further than that. Remember one man one night at an open-air meeting, he was going to hit me. Some people will laugh at you. Some people, even whenever they're on their deathbed, will shake their head at you and say, "Don't bother me. Don't bother me." But the wonderful thing is, others wanted to hear Paul again. And then, even more wonderful than that, a few believed. Just a few. Among them, Dionysius. These turned away from all the idols. They turned to Christ. They turned to the true God to serve him. God again, you see, had blessed the preaching of his word. There are idols all around us, aren't there? There are people who are worshipping idols. You see, maybe some of them hardly know they're worshipping idols, but they're worshipping their idols. They're not giving the honor and the glory to Jesus. How we need to pray that their eyes would be open, and that they would even have we and others would have opportunities to tell them about Jesus. What do you see whenever you look over the city? Let's pray. Our gracious and eternal God, we do thank you indeed for the gospel. We thank you for those who taught us from our earliest days this wonderful message of salvation. And we do pray that, Lord, that your word would go forth clearly in these days, in the holiday Bible clubs in this village, in the preaching week by week from the pulpits. Whatever's done in the youth organizations as they commence again in the autumn. Oh, that the Lord Jesus would be set forth as the mighty and strong to see. Lord, bless and make your people a blessing in these days. In his name we pray. Amen.